Good morning. Thank you for joining us today. Feel free to help yourself to more refreshments as we go throughout the morning if you would like. Do appreciate you being here. I also want you to know how much I appreciate our children's workers, and I encourage you to get to know them throughout the year and to be in prayer for them. As you go pick up your kids today, let them know how grateful you are for them and introduce yourself and tell them that you'll be I'll be praying for them this year. I appreciate those who served this summer. Some of you in this room were a part of our summer Sunday school ministry. That's when we give our regular teachers the summer off and let them enjoy some time in adult Sunday school or other things, be refreshed. And so many of you filled in, and I'm so grateful for that as well. I want to talk this morning about our children's ministries, and specifically about the issue of evangelizing children. And later on, we have I have a little booklet I'll hand out. I don't want to hand it out now because I'd rather you listen than read the booklet. You can do that later. But it's a document that our elders have put together for parents and children's workers that addresses some issues that are related to this important topic of sharing the gospel with kids, and particularly for you as parents with your kids. You know, as we think about that, I want you to think with me this morning as we begin about what your greatest desire would be for your children. If we were to leave here and go to a mall or someplace where there weren't a group of believers and ask them what their desire for their kids would be, some might say that their desire for their kids would be that they would be happy, or that they would be successful, or that they would be well educated, that they would make good grades, or that they would be wealthy or healthy, or any kind, a number of things. But I would guess that for most of you, if you thought about it, if you could have one thing for your kids or your grandkids or those that you work with, it would be their salvation. There's nothing more important for a child than that they come to know Christ and that they have a relationship with Him leading to eternal life. That should be, rightfully so, our greatest desire and passion for our kids. And as we have that desire and that passion, we have to be careful that we don't allow that zeal to see our kids saved, we don't allow that to cause us to compromise our efforts at sharing the gospel. Because if we really want our kids to be saved, it's easy to lower the standards a bit, or to do things that ultimately compromise the gospel to try to get our kids to respond in a particular way so that we as parents can have confidence that they are in fact believers. And so we're going to talk through kind of that tension this morning of how do we strongly desire that our kids would be saved and work towards that and strive towards that while being careful not to deceive ourselves or to deceive them into a confidence in their salvation when in fact that may not be justified. And if we're going to do that, we have to start by having the right goal in our evangelizing our children. We have to go about the right, have the right target that we are aiming for. Some, when they think of evangelizing children, they think primarily of bringing their kids to church. That's what they can do. That's their goal for their kids, is that they would participate in church. That's not fully evangelizing our children. Some would think, when they think about what their goal would be in evangelizing their children, is to get them to be baptized. That they make a profession of faith and that they are willing to go up in front of everybody and be baptized. That would be when parents would say, yes, I've done it. I've accomplished what my desire was for my kids. Some would think it's simpler, that it's just getting our kids to prayer, a particular prayer, the sinner's prayer as it's often referred to. That's not our goal. It's not simply to get our kids to make a profession of faith. If that's your goal, and that's the target that you're striving for, I have good news. You can get that to happen. You can convince your kids, you can coerce your kids to do some of those things, to pray a prayer, possibly even to get baptized, although that would be a little harder with some of them. If I ask any child, or describe for them what hell is like, and I describe for them what heaven is like, and I give them the choice, where would you rather go when you die? How many of you know kids who would rather go to hell? Not too many, probably. They'd rather go to heaven, right? They would all say, absolutely, I want to be in heaven. If I said, well, guess what? All you have to do to go to heaven when you die is to pray this prayer about Jesus, because Jesus died for us, and if you pray this prayer and you ask Jesus to come into your heart and your life, then you can know that you go to heaven when you die. They're going to say, pretty sweet deal. Sign me up. I'll do it. I'll go for it. We can do that, but that's not evangelizing our children. It's deceiving our children, isn't it? It's causing them to think that they have a hope of eternal life and of relationship with Christ and forgiveness that they in fact may not have. What a terrible thing to set our sights too low. To target something that falls short of legitimate salvation and evangelism. I would suggest that evangelizing your children is something more like doing all we can as parents to see lasting change in their hearts through the transforming power of the gospel. See, evangelizing your children is not striving for an event, be it a prayer, a baptism service, whatever it may be. It is striving for a life that has been transformed by the gospel. That's what it means to be a Christian. The Bible uses terms like being born again or being a new creation, regeneration, total transformation. Those are dramatic things. That's not an event in a person's life, but it's something that transforms that person's life. That's what we want for our kids. We want the gospel to take root in their hearts so that they have faith in Christ, a genuine faith that results in salvation and that is bearing fruit throughout the rest of their life. And you guys, that's often a process and one that has ups and downs as we go and one that very rarely can we as parents of particularly younger kids say with confidence that, yes, I know my child is a believer. I think Paul had that same heart for those that he ministered to. Paul didn't have children of his own. Probably the closest that he had was Timothy, who he invested so much of his life in, and who he referred to as his son in the faith, and one whom he had spent so much time with. And in 2 Timothy 3, we see a glimpse of what Paul's heart is for his son, not genetically Timothy. And he says this to Timothy. He says, "You, however, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of." Paul's referring to the gospel and the scriptures that Timothy had learned from a young age and that he had come to a knowledge of. He had learned those, but he had then been convinced of those things. He had been confident in the truth of those things, the reality of those things, resulting in his faith. And Paul is exhorting him now to continue in those things. And that should be our hope for our kids, isn't it? That they learn the gospel, that they are convinced of the gospel, and that they continue in the gospel for the rest of their life. And really, that's the description of a believer, isn't it? That they learn and they understand it, they're convinced of that, and then they continue in it. That is a genuine result, or the result of genuine salvation. And how do we do that? If that's our goal, what is the process by which we get there? I wish I could tell you that there's a simple formula that you just do this and this and this and bam, you got it. No, it's simple, but it's not just a book you could read to them. Some would love that, and there are some good ones. Got a couple here. John MacArthur's written a book called I Believe in Jesus, Leading Your Child to Christ. Helpful book. But if all you do to evangelize your child is you get a book like this and you read it to your child once or twice or 10 times, you're not fully evangelizing them, although that could be helpful. I have another one, The Gospel for Children. Beautifully illustrated, simple yet complete guide to help parents teach their children the gospel. Great book. Very helpful tool. But if you think, well, I'll just take a book and I'll read it to my kids and I'm evangelizing them. No. Maybe you think if I had a gospel tract that was for kids. You know, I've seen some that are geared at adults, but they use big words. And if I had one that was for kids, I've got one that's pretty good I could give you. That would be helpful. But that's not all that you need. Maybe you think there's a class, if I take them to Awana or Sunday school, that's what's critical for seeing them transformed by the gospel. Well, it'd be helpful, but not so much. Maybe you're looking for a pre-planned speech. You know, just tell me what to say when they ask me that question. Dad, how do I know I'm going to go to heaven? What do I say? It's the moment of truth, the moment I've been waiting for 10 years, and they ask me, and now, what do I say? Nah, it's more than a pre-planned speech, isn't it? It's more than a book, it's more than a tract, it's more than a class. Ultimately, if you want to see that happen in your child, you must recognize that it's a work of God in their heart, isn't it? It's not something that you can do for them. You can't transform their heart, but God can. And God in His grace has given us insight into some of those the components or the things that He uses to bring about such change. You know, God is sovereign in salvation. If your kids come to faith in Christ and their lives are transformed by the gospel, that is God's credit and for His glory. He is the one who has brought about that change. But your kids are responsible to respond to the gospel, and you are responsible, as I am as a parent, to do all we can to help bring about, to be used by God to bring about that change. And in 2 Timothy 3, a verse that we'll consider this morning that we referred to, Paul gives two things that are vital that we need to have in our lives, that we need to do as parents, if we are going to be used by God to see that change happen in our kids. It's a theme verse for us this year in our children's ministries. You'll notice our banner over here on the wall. We'll hang that up on a wall upstairs, so we'll be reminded of it often as children's workers and you as parents. 2 Timothy 3:14, as Paul exhorts Timothy to continue in the gospel, he gives two reasons. The first, he says, you continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. First reason, or first component that we need to emphasize personally as we seek to evangelize our children is the importance of our example. So important that our kids have a godly example in their lives if they are going to be transformed with the gospel. He says, knowing from whom you learn them. It's plural. Timothy had lots of good examples, and that's a great thing. Paul was a good example for Timothy. His mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, were a great example for Timothy. Hopefully your children have many good examples in their lives. We talked through this verse with our Sunday school teachers a couple weeks ago and our Awana workers yesterday, and urging them that they need to be godly examples for your kids in everything that they do with them. But I told those Sunday school teachers and those Awana workers that they get to spend an hour and a half a week with those kids, and so their example is a limited opportunity, and it's important, but it's nothing like the example of you as parents. Your example is of paramount importance in the evangelism of your children. It's not just what you say to them. It's not just what you teach them. It's not answering the question rightly or going through the right books with them. It's your life demonstrating the reality of God and the gospel to them. Paul and the other examples in Timothy's life could say, you follow what I'm teaching, Timothy, as you follow my example. You follow me as I follow Christ, Paul would say. And Paul could legitimately say, Timothy, you listen to what I'm teaching you and you look and see how that's reflected in my life, and that's why you can be convinced of that. About your kids. You know, when it comes to what they're learning about the Word of God, what are they learning from your example? Do they learn that the Bible is a book that we take to church with us on Sundays? Or do they learn that the Bible is a book that is precious to us because God has revealed Himself in it? And so it's a book that we spend more time in during the week than just on Sunday. It's a book that is the authority and the standard for our life because it's God's Word to us. What do they learn about God from your example? Do they learn that God is someone that pastors talk about at church and Sunday school teachers, but dad doesn't too much? Or do they learn that God is something that we're focused on all throughout the week and that we live our lives in light of His character and His glory? What do they learn from your example in worship? Do they learn that Mr. Bigelow sure sings loudly to God and the choir sure sings loudly to God, but dad's not so much into that, or mom's not so much into that. Dad doesn't really like those hymns or whatever it is. What do they learn about God and worship? What about eternity? Do they see in your example that this life is all that's worth living for? Do they see that we're investing all our time and resources in things of this life? Or do they see an eternal perspective? Are they learning from you that there is something beyond this life? What about sin? Do they learn about sin from you? Yes, probably, from your example. But do they learn that you recognize your sin? One of my young daughters last year told her Sunday school teacher, when the Sunday school teacher told her that everyone sins, that my daddy doesn't sin. She's wrong. And she needs to know that her daddy does sin. Not because she sees me sin, but because she sees my response to sin, my brokenness, my confession of how I've sinned against her and against the rest of our family and against God. They need to see our example of repentance, not in a phony, manufactured way. It's not that, oh, okay, I gotta, you know, be a good example here for a little bit with my kids so they'll learn. No. It should be the overflow of our relationship with Christ lived out honestly before our children. You know, a child who sees mom and dad do lip service to Christ on Sunday, but who sees no reality of Him the rest of the week, you think they're going to learn more in those few hours on Sunday, or you think they're going to learn more the rest of the week? I think it's probably safe to say that the other 6 days speak volumes to our kids. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this verse, says that to successfully learn spiritual convictions from others and to hold them as your own, it is necessary not only to hear them clearly taught, but to see them consistently lived. You know, a Sunday school teacher, an Awana worker, a children's choir worker can live a godly example for an hour and a half a week with your kid, but that's not consistently seeing it all throughout life, is it? That's what you get to do as mom and dad. That's what I get to do as mom and dad. Our example is important. Not only is our example important, but Paul continues. He says, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's not enough just to live out an example before them. It's also important that we instruct our kids. The importance of our instruction. That's what, again, what Paul described as true for Timothy. He said that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, literally from infancy. From the time Timothy was a baby, he had been exposed to the truth of Scripture. He had learned the Scriptures from the time he was a young, young child. He had learned, it says, the sacred writings, probably a reference simply to the Old Testament. It's a unique phrase Paul used here, probably in contrast to the Scripture that he referred to later that would include the New Testament. It wasn't that the New Testament was not important for Timothy, it's just that he didn't have it when he was a child because he was raised in a Jewish family and the New Testament was not fully written at that time. So Paul was describing the importance for Timothy of the Old Testament Scriptures, of learning those from the time he was a very young child. As if you want your kids to be transformed by the gospel, you need to focus on your example and you need to be committed to saturating their lives with the Scriptures. You need to read them the Scriptures. You need to talk to them about the Scriptures. You need to take them places where they will be exposed to the truth of the Scriptures. You can listen to the Scriptures in your car. You can have the Scriptures playing at home in your house. You can have them up on your walls. You can live them out before them. Not because the Scriptures are some gimmick, some magic thing that if you just expose your kids to the Word of God for long enough that, bam, they're going to be transformed and it's amazing the results. No. That the Scriptures lead to wisdom for salvation. They lead to salvation not because they themselves provide salvation, but they point to the Savior who does. The Scriptures give us wisdom for salvation. That's what Christ pointed out to the religious leaders of His day in John 5:39. He said this to them. He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is these that testify about Me." See, the Pharisees were committed to the Scriptures, but they were not committed to understanding the Scriptures as they revealed Christ. They viewed the Scriptures as a list of do's and don'ts that were attainable to them, didn't they? And they thought, if we can do what the Scriptures say, we will have eternal life that way. Instead of recognizing that the Scriptures present a standard that we cannot live up to, therefore pointing us to the Savior who can. You know, if we're not careful as parents, we can saturate our kids with the Scriptures like the Pharisees, rather than like they're intended to point to Christ. If we just use the Scriptures as a bunch of moral stories with our kids, that David had courage, so you should have courage. When the big guy is going to beat you up, remember David and how the little guy can do big things too, right? Or if we use them as, this, God says, don't lie, so you don't lie to Me. You never tell a lie. It's just a moral code. Our kids are not going to learn the wisdom that leads to salvation. They're going to learn that this is a list of do's and don'ts that I can live up to. They're going to end up as Pharisees rather than as those who recognize their sinfulness and who see their need for the gospel. So saturate your kids with scriptures, but do so in a way that points them to Christ. Not just moralistic teaching, but helping them to see God clearly in His character, His holiness, to see His standards not as something that they can do, but as something that they cannot do, and then to see His grace in offering forgiveness through Christ. As Galatians 3 says, the law is our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Instruct them in the Scriptures that they might see themselves clearly in that and then be drawn to Christ. We need to do that formally in our instruction. That means we need to have time when we are consistently instructing our kids in the Word of God. We'll talk in a bit about how our children's ministries can help with that, what they're learning in Sunday school. You can take that and use that as a launching pad to instruct your kids at home. You also need to do that informally. It's not just that, oh, I need to take some 10, 15 minutes a day to talk with my kids about God. It's that throughout the day I need to live out the truth of God and be talking about God with my kids all the time. It means we need to instruct them properly when we correct them or discipline them. Man, discipline is a great, great opportunity for directing your children to the gospel. Ted Tripp, his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, says this: the central focus of childbearing is to bring children to a sober assessment of themselves as sinners. What a goal. The focal point of your discipline and correction must be your children seeing their utter inability to do the things that God requires unless they know the help and strength of God. Discipline leads to the cross of Christ, where sinful people are forgiven. That's the opportunity that discipline provides for you. That's when your kids don't do what you've told them to do, or they don't do what God's Word says to them. It's not, hey, you need to change and do it. This is revealing your sinful heart, and it's revealing your need for the gospel. And mommy and daddy are sinners just like you, and apart from Christ, that's all we are. And yet in His grace, we can be forgiven, and we can be transformed to obey. So if my child lies to me, my conversation and discipline is not simply, don't you ever lie to me again. We're good at that, aren't we? We can instill the fear of dad in our children, or the fear of mom, that you don't ever do that again because it's wrong. And maybe even throw in a couple Bible verses. That's on God's top 10 list. You don't ever do that again, right? That's easy. And you know what? They may never lie to you again. They probably will, but they may not. But if you help them to see that, you know, Aubrey, it's a sin that you lied to me. Do you know why you lied to me? No, Daddy, I don't know. It's just because I didn't want to get in trouble. No, you lied because you're a sinner. Because that's what we do, because we're selfish and we don't want people to know about the things that we've done that are wrong. And you know what? Daddy's a sinner too, and I've lied before. And the only hope that we have as liars and sinners is Christ. And Daddy's going to have to discipline you because you lied. Because I want you to learn how serious that is, and because I want you to see that clearly in your heart, and I want you to turn to Christ, and I don't want you to continue to practice that, but that's only possible through Christ. That's different discipline, isn't it? It's not just changing their behavior, it's helping them see their heart and see their sin and see their need for Christ. That's the instruction that we need to give our kids. Saturating them with Scripture at all points, particularly in the midst of discipline, that takes time, takes commitment. It's difficult, but it's what God would call us to if we're to see our kids transformed. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul says, similar challenge to Timothy, he says, pay close attention to yourself, your example, and to your teaching. Speaking to him as a pastor whose teaching would have been the proclamation publicly of the Scriptures. But I think it applies to us as parents as well, who have such a powerful opportunity to be examples and to instruct our kids. He says, persevere in these things, for as you do, you will ensure salvation for yourself. That's amazing, isn't it? He's writing to Timothy, and he says, if you pay close attention to yourself and your doctrine, that ensures your own salvation first. Is that saying that Timothy needed to wake up every day thinking, boy, I wonder if I'm saved today. I wonder if I've done enough to earn salvation. No, he's saying the sign that you are saved is that you're going to continue in these things. That's the fruit of that, that you continue to persevere. But he says, not only will you ensure salvation for yourself, but for who? For those who hear you. So important for Timothy as a pastor to be living out what he was preaching and to be preaching the truth clearly. So important for us as parents as well to be evangelizing our children by our example and our instruction so that God might work in their heart. I don't think that verse is a promise. It's not a guarantee to Timothy that you'll have 100% conversion rate in your church if you do these things. It's a principle that God says, this is what I use to bring about change in people. It's your example, your character, and your instruction. How do we do that practically? I want to give you a few tips and hints and resources to assist you in that. A little commercial break, if you would. We have a fabulous bookstore upstairs. It's a bit smaller than we would like it to be, but that's a good and bad thing because it means that we're careful about the resources we put in there. And so I encourage you to take a look. All these things over here on this table are available for sale even this day in our bookstore. A couple of things to help you with your children as you are seeking to teach them the scriptures from a young age. There's some great children's Bibles in our bookstore that can be very helpful. This one, the Big Picture Story Bible, is great for younger, like toddler, preschool age kids, because it helps weave the stories together for so that they're not just isolated events, but they're painting the whole big picture of the gospel and ultimately leading to Christ. Some other children's Bibles here as well. A couple of great parenting books that you can purchase up there if you would like. One is a follow-up to Shepherding a Child's Heart called Instructing a Child's Heart. That's really good on the instruction that we're to give to our kids. One that some of you may have actually received or bought last year at our kickoff, Everyday Talk, deals more with the informal instruction. Talking with your kids freely and naturally with your children about God is the subtitle. And it's just how do you bring up, how do you talk with your kids about the things of God throughout the day and in different settings. And then a book that we'll talk a little more about in just a second about your child's profession of faith, a short little book that can be helpful. There's also a bunch of great books that are not specifically intended at parents and kids because they're intended at all of us to help us grow and to help us appreciate our faith and understand our faith more. One is the simple book, The Cross-Centered Life, as you're seeking to live out the gospel before your kids. This is a great little book on how to do that. There's a bunch of others as well. And then there's a bunch of CDs over here. Some are new that we just got in. They're called the Seeds Family Worship CDs. They are all taken directly from Scripture. They're songs put to Scripture. They were playing before we started this morning, and you'll hear some more of them on a video that I'll show in just a few minutes. But they are great for saturating your kids with Scripture in the car. They're not like totally obnoxious kid songs, which is helpful for parents so you don't go nuts. But they are well done, and they are really totally just quotes of the Bible. So they are great for that. A couple other ones as well that are put out. One by Keith and Kristen Getty, Songs That Jesus Said. It's got a cool little boy with spiky hair on the front. And then, I don't know what I did. And then another one from Sovereign Grace that we sing some of their adult songs called Awesome God. All those are great just to have as many avenues as you can as parents to be inputting the Scripture into the lives of your kids. And we'll talk more in a minute about some other ways that our children's ministries can assist with that. But just know that whatever you can do to be putting the Scriptures in your kids' life is so helpful and important. Again, not in a magical way, but in a way that gives you the chance to help them understand that. So you're not just playing a song about a verse and never talking to your kids about it. You're playing the song. As they're singing the song, you can say, hey, do you know what that means? Oh, no. You know, it was kind of fun this year after VBS to listen to my daughter, who was two at the time, Aubrey, who had sat in on a lot of the VBS songs, and to hear her sing the VBS songs. And she got about every other word right, you know. So she's like singing the song for all she's worth, and it makes no sense because the words are off. And so is that helping her? No, not really. But it gives us a chance to talk about, hey, you know, that's not really the word. Oh, okay. And to instruct her in that. So it's not just that if you play CDs in your car, your kids will be saved, but it's a helpful tool to get you to interact with them a little easier on the things of the word. Sorry, not the world. Everybody receive a one of these booklets on evangelizing children. We're not going to read through all of this together this morning because you can take some time to do that on your own. But this is a document that was adapted by our elders to give instruction to our congregation on this issue of evangelizing children. And it's a document that's intended for our children's workers. All of our Awana leaders and Sunday school teachers and others have received one of these and have or will read through that and be aware of the issues that are described here. But it's also very much intended for parents. And it's intended just to help us to maintain a proper balance when it comes to the evangelism of children. There are a couple of extremes that we do not want to practice as a church or to practice as parents. And on one extreme is that we have somewhat described already of just trying to get kids to make professions of faith, of doing all that we can to get kids to go through however we want to describe that, raise their hand, prayer, sign a card, walk an aisle, whatever we want to do to get kids motivated to do that. That's one extreme that we want to avoid. The other extreme, though, is easy to fall into if we're not careful. If we say, well, gee, we don't want to do that, we can err on the other side and say, well, we're not going to do really anything with kids in the gospel. As the Bible is clear that children can exercise faith in Christ, children can be saved, but it's also clear that children are easily manipulated and deceived and can be coerced into things. And so there's a balance there. Your child may be saved at a child at an earlier age, but your child may also think they're saved early on when in fact they're not. And that's the balance that this document is intended to help us give some direction on. First thing that you'll find in here, and you can flip through it with me as we go, is some common pitfalls in evangelizing children. We've referred to a few of these already, so we won't spend a lot of time on them, but one pitfall that we just want to be so careful of as you are seeking to explain the gospel to your kids and to instruct them in the gospel is that of oversimplifying the gospel. Now, the gospel is not in and of itself complicated, and yet there are critical parts of that gospel that can be challenging for kids. And the danger that we face is simply to water down the message of the gospel to basically what I described earlier, that if you will have faith in Christ, you go to heaven. There's more to the gospel than that, isn't there? They need to have an understanding of God and His character and holiness, of sin, of judgment, of repentance and faith. Those are all critical components to the gospel that we need not, that we cannot leave out as we are describing those things to our kids. We need to definitely use vocabulary that is at a level of our children, and that's where some resources can be helpful. But we need to teach them those biblical concepts clearly. Another danger that we've referred to is coercing a profession of faith. It's, again, easy to manipulate kids to do what we want them to do, isn't it? You can ask most kids a series of leading questions to get them to agree with you on most things, right? You could probably convince your 4-year-old that the sky is in fact red when it is blue if you just ask them the right questions. You can cause them to be unsure of themselves, to do what you want them to do. You can do it not even intentionally, but simply by their desire to be approved by you, you can lead them down a path of wanting to make a profession of faith when in fact they don't understand it or it's not a genuine reality of their life. We need to be so careful not to do that with our kids. Another danger is assuming the reality of regeneration. You know, children might respond positively to the gospel for a variety of reasons, and it's not always because God has granted them wisdom that leads to faith in Christ. It may be that my best friend, Johnny, just made a profession of faith and was talking with his parents about the gospel and came and told me that he's saved, and I go home and think, I like Johnny. Johnny's my friend. Johnny got a new bike and I got a new bike. Johnny just got Jesus. Now I want Jesus. And so I'm going to go and talk to Mom and Dad about the gospel. Is that necessarily the case? No. But just know that just because a child expresses some interest in the gospel, it does not necessarily mean that God is in fact drawing them to Himself and giving them a new heart. It may be, but it may not be. And so don't assume that any sign that is promising in the lives of your child necessarily means they are regenerate. Also be careful, fourthly, with assuring a child of salvation. When you see, and it goes real closely with the other one just preceding that, when you see some evidence that God is at work in their heart, you see promising response, it's very easy as parents. Why? Because we want our kids to be saved, to want to tell them, yes, you are saved, and now I'm convinced that you're saved, and this is a great thing for us, and to assure them of that. I can't tell you how many kids there are, even as I was working in youth ministry prior to this at our church and at other churches, so many teenagers who look back on some event that happened when they were a child and someone who told them, you are now a Christian because you've done this, when the rest of their life has demonstrated no such fruit of that. What a sad thing for someone to think years down the road, having not demonstrated any fruit of salvation, that they in fact are a believer. Related to that is the danger of rushing the ordinance of baptism. And again, we're moving through these fairly quickly. I encourage you to read through them. Take some time to do that later today. Again, if we're going to be careful with assuring children of salvation because we want to give time for the proper for evidence to be demonstrated in their life so that they are not deceived into thinking they're a believer when they're not, baptism is obviously something that is a key part of assurance for them. And so generally what we would encourage as a church, and we're actually working on helping with a little more of a process to help parents with this, is generally we would encourage that kids wait till they're about the age of 12 or so prior to pursuing baptism. Not, again, that they can't be saved earlier than that, but we want them to have demonstrated the fruit of their salvation so that there's a confidence on their part that they are in fact saved and on the parents' part. We also want them to remember their baptism, and we want them to be aware of the commitment that they're making in that. And so that's something that we want to be careful of as well. And then our final pitfall there is the flip side, indifference to evangelism. To think, well, if we can't be sure that a child is saved, and we aren't maybe going to push our child to be baptized when they're young, then we're not going to mess with the gospel with them until they are 12 or 13. No. We constantly need to be confronting our kids with the reality of faith, of their need for faith, with the reality of their sin in the gospel, urging them to repent and believe. We just need to be careful with those other pitfalls. Some keys then that you'll see there. As we've already talked about, so important that we set a consistent example of godliness. As it says there in quotes, evangelizing children consists not simply of verbalizing the gospel with one's mouth, but also of exemplifying it in one's life. We must live out the gospel, and we must secondly proclaim the complete gospel, as we've said. That's why the scriptures give wisdom for salvation, because they unveil all the realities of the gospel from God and His character and His holiness, His standards and commands, the fact that there is a substitute for our sins in Christ, and that we must repent and believe. We must proclaim the whole gospel to our children. We must thirdly understand the biblical evidences of salvation, knowing that, again, it's not salvation just because they've prayed a prayer or because they nod their head for us. It's salvation when we see the fruits that Scripture describes as it relates to sin, a brokenness towards their sin, a longing to live a life of holiness, a love for God, for others, for His Word, and a desire to pursue that. Not again in perfection, but that being the direction and desire of their heart. We need to look for those things in our kids to encourage those fruits in them. We also need to encourage possible signs of conversion. Just because we're not going to tell a child that absolutely you are now a believer doesn't mean we don't respond with great joy and enthusiasm when they express a desire to learn more, when they express faith. We rejoice with them. And when we don't assure a child of salvation, don't think by that, kind of bouncing with this, don't think that you can never explain to them the assurance that we can have of salvation. It just means you're careful in telling them you are now a believer. You can tell them, absolutely, if you have faith in Jesus, you can have confidence that you will you will have eternal life with Him. That's a biblical reality. But you're not going the next step and saying, since you have that faith, this is what's true. You're leading or helping them and encouraging them in what you see in their life, but helping them to understand that this needs to be demonstrated in their life as a means of their assurance. And then finally, a foundational reality is trusting in the sovereignty of God. We can do all that we can do, and yet we cannot help our children come to faith in Christ apart from the work of God in their life. As it says that last paragraph, the salvation of children cannot be produced by the faithfulness or diligence of parents, but only by the sovereign work of God Himself. Such a realization should bring comfort to parents, because we're not perfect, are we? Because we can't do all that we would want anyway. And in addition, it should motivate them to bathe their evangelistic efforts in prayer to the One who does His work where they cannot, in the child's heart. So passionately pursue evangelizing your children. Live out a godly example for them. Instruct them in the Scriptures which give wisdom for salvation. And be careful as you do that of these pitfalls. Be sure to emphasize those foundational truths as you do that. And enjoy the ride, the process that God will use in bringing about His transformation in the hearts of your kids by His grace. You know, you are not alone in that process. It is your responsibility primarily as parents to be an example and to instruct. But in God's grace, He has given us one another. He's given us the body of Christ to assist and encourage that. And that's what we're going to transition to for the rest of our time together this morning, is how we as a church seek to help you in that. I do want to encourage you, if you've not yet received a booklet that looks like this, that is a description of our children's ministries. Some of you may have received one last year, or if you are newer to the church, hopefully you received one when you visited our Welcome Center. There's a bunch of them over on the table over there. You're welcome to pick one up later today if you have not yet received one. But it walks through a lot of just the pertinent details and specifics about our ministries to give you a feel of what we are doing on a weekly basis and those types of things. Just a reminder that our ministries exist to assist you, not to replace you. We want to partner with you to come alongside and help be a blessing to you in the midst of that, of life, and the midst of the challenges that we all face as parents. And we seek to do that in a couple ways. One is by offering a variety of ministries for children and families. We offer a lot of different things at different times, even throughout the week and the year. Our expectation is not that all kids and all families will participate in all things, but that there's a variety of things so you as parents can decide what's best for your family and what is most helpful for you. And also, we offer a variety of resources for parents. And again, we do that in a lot of different ways that I'll describe for you so that we can hopefully have something for everyone. Just want to walk through a couple specifics about some of our ministries for you this morning. Our nursery ministry, really is intended to allow parents to focus on growth and also to begin our ministry to kids. We just added a new toddler room this year. Up, if you go into the main building and turn right, used to be our kindergarten room. Now it's a toddler room because we've got a boatload of toddlers and only more on the way. And we're thrilled for that. And so know that we now have a younger toddler class. That class, they cycle through four different lessons that teach some simple truths like God made everything. And then our older toddler class has 12 lessons that they do throughout the year, teaching things like God is good and God is everywhere and Jesus is alive and things like that. So we have a great nursery ministry. Our nursery supervisor, Candace Pruitt, is in the back. If you want to stare at her, and she'll wave at you. There she is. Yes, absolutely. Give her a round of applause. Also, on Sundays, you're aware we have Sunday school for both preschool and elementary ages. During the school year, use the same curriculum in both. Actually, all the time we use the same curriculum, but it's a different curriculum in the school year than what we've been using this summer when we did a study of creation. We use the Generations of Grace curriculum, which is an overview of the Bible in about 3 or 4 years. So we're beginning the book of Exodus today. We did Genesis last spring, and we'll do Exodus a few weeks in Leviticus and Numbers and continue on through the rest of the Old Testament. It's a great curriculum in that the focus is really on what do we learn about God from these stories and teaching the whole counsel of God. And it's also the same curriculum that we use for all ages. So if you have a three-year-old and you have a fourth grader, they're learning the same Bible story that morning, only taught at a level that's appropriate for them. For preschool, we have the different programs, first and second hour. Your child does not have to participate in both, but they are just designed so that the kids who are there all morning have a little variation to their day. And so first hour, they're in a more of a traditional Sunday school class where they're in the room the entire time with a set of teachers who do the activities and lessons. Second hour, they rotate to different stations. And so they go from time in their homeroom to a lesson station and a music station, just to, again, a little variety for them so that they aren't going nuts in a little room for 3 hours, which is a good thing. We encourage you to drop your kids off sometime between 8:50 and 9 if they're going to be at first service or their first hour. And second hour, they're back in their room about 12. So if you're in an adult Sunday school class that ends a little earlier than noon, you can visit until noon and then go pick them up. Mike and Joan Darden oversee our first hour preschool, and Brian and Kirsten Anderson oversee our second hour preschool. I'll talk about that in a minute. For the older kids, we have full Sunday school first and second hour as well. First hour is over, the directors for that are Charles and Vonda Whitaker, and those classes are primarily broken up by grade, so first, second, third, fourth grade. We do have a fifth and sixth grade boys class, fifth and sixth grade girls class. Second hour, the classes are combined a little more just because we have less kids participate, so we still have a first grade class, and then our second and third graders are combined second hour, and our fourth through sixth graders are combined second hour as well. For kids that are fourth grade and up, we would ask that you pick 1 hour for them to participate in Sunday school, and that the other hour you would take them into the service with you. We think it's really important that kids learn from your example, and a huge part of that is learning from the example of what it means to worship corporately, and we think they really benefit from that. Third grade and under, it's up to you to decide when they're ready. We're not saying that you need to wait till fourth grade to take them into worship with you. It's just that you can make that call as parents at what point from the time they are a little one until third grade when you would like to get them in the service. I do encourage you to do that as soon as you think they're ready, because I think that's just such a vital thing for them. And so our first through third grade classes are designed that kids can come to either hour or they can come to both, whichever you prefer. In the bulletin, you will find each week a kids' corner that gives you a little snapshot of what we're doing in Sunday school. And again, that's so that you can take that and use it as a launching pad at home to follow up with your kids about the things that they're learning. Our Sunday school ministry is not intended just to be its own separate compartment in their lives, but to be a tool for you as parents to use to instruct your kids. And so it gives you an idea of what we're going to be studying the next week if you want to read ahead. Gives you some questions just to ask on the ride home and things to follow up with your kids about. I encourage you to do that. On Sunday nights, we have our Awana program at the table in the back here. You can actually register for Awana if you've not done so yet. Awana is a club. You saw a lot of pictures with kids in uniforms and things like what the Lucases are wearing back there. Chris is our boys third through sixth grade director for Awana. It's a fun time. It's an emphasis on scripture memory more so than our Sunday morning programs, and it's a great opportunity for outreach. It's an evening when you can invite neighbors or friends to come, and they do games, they do a lesson time, and they do handbook time where kids are working through a book, memorizing different sections of scripture as they go. And we encourage you to be actively involved with them in that throughout the week. And Awana does, as I mentioned, start this evening. And if you've not yet signed up, this is the one ministry that we ask you to sign up ahead of time because of the logistics of that. And so at the table in the back, if you've not yet signed your kids up and you'd like them to participate, please do that this morning. If you don't do it this morning, you can still show up tonight. It'll just be a little longer process to get them signed up and plugged into club. We also will have a number of parents' nights at Awana this year. Each club will have one night throughout the year when they encourage you as parents to come and see what's going on and play some of the games and those types of things. So stay tuned for those. The first one is Sparks later this month. I don't remember the exact date. There's also a few opportunities with Awana. If you would like to plug in and serve with us in children's ministries, we could still use some club leaders, particularly the TNT boys. Would love to get a few more dads. We also have an Adopt-A-Club where we sponsor some clubs in other countries that there's some opportunities for parents to assist with, not necessarily on a weekly basis, but throughout the year. Also, we could use special event help with things like our car race and our boat race and Bible quizzing and things that are not, again, consistent weekly responsibilities, but ways for parents to plug in. We could use a store coordinator. Kids earn shares. That's little paper dollars that they can buy things throughout the year. And we have Mr. Jones buying a lot of stuff for our Awana store that kids can buy, and he loves doing that. He'll keep doing that, but we'd love to get some help, particularly if you know what little girls like. We could use somebody to help buy little girl things, because Mr. Jones is more into tanks and army men and stuff. Also, we have Bible quizzing for Awana, and parents can be involved with that as coaches. And you can see me or see any of the directors tonight. Rick Ramos is our Awana commander. I just put a map up here, but just to give you an idea of where you'll go tonight, the Cubbies are a preschool club for those who are not yet in kindergarten. It's upstairs in the main building, down this first hallway when you enter the building. Sparks, which is kindergarten through second grade, is right here. You check them in at this door. And then the third through sixth graders start over in the south building for their opening ceremonies tonight as well. On Wednesday nights, we have children's choirs. You saw some of them singing in the video. They start this coming Wednesday. We have a Shouts of Joy choir, which is age 4 through kindergarten. That's led by the 4th years. I think they're here. I thought I saw. There's go. He's helping. His wife is leading that. And that's for that age of kids, 4 to kindergarten. We have a Joy Song Choir led by Leah K. Gabriel, which is for first and second grade. And then our Joyful Sounds Choir is 3rd through 6th grade, led by Kirsten Bigelow. And all of those choirs sing a number of times in the service or at concerts. The older choir does a children's musical in the spring as well. And a variety of other ministries that we have. Our Countryside Fair is coming up in October 29th. I encourage you to make plans to be a part of that. It's a great event for the family and a great opportunity to reach out to others. We'll have Vacation Bible School July 20th through the 24th this next year. It's a little later, so mark your calendar for that. We'll put that in the bulletin here in a couple weeks as well. Another ministry that we have that you can be in prayer for is a beach club. It's an evangelistic club at Rockinbaugh Elementary School here in Southlake. Not a lot of kids in our church are involved, but a number from the community, and so you can be in prayer for that. And there's just a variety of other family events throughout the year. Some of you participated with our skate night, and with Awana, there's a lot of campouts and other activities that we encourage you to consider being involved with. A couple of parent resources I'll point out. I mentioned the bulletin, the Kids Corner. There's also some various announcements in there throughout the year. But make a habit of checking the bulletin to see what's going on in Sunday school that week. Also on our website, pretty much all the content that's in this booklet is available on the children's page of the website, as well as our Sunday school schedule and some other things as well. And then we have a newsletter. There's only been, I think I only did one this summer, but we'll get back in having one each month this school year. And that's a newsletter that we send out electronically. So if we have your email address, you'll receive that newsletter electronically. There's also print copies available. And basically it's just an opportunity to have some encouragement and instruction, as well as some communication about things that are coming up in the children's ministry for your participation. So check your inbox for that. If you don't receive it in your inbox, they'll be available at your kids' Sunday school classes or at the information counter. And I already mentioned the bookstore. We also have a great library that has a ton of children's books and other things that your kids will enjoy up in the main building. And then our bookstore as well has a lot of great resources. So again, all that is in this booklet. If you haven't gotten one or you've lost yours even, pick up one this morning, take it home, and look through those details. Last thing I wanted to do this morning is just to give a brief building update. You'll notice on the table over here there are some floor plans for our building that you are welcome to look at. We are progressing with moving towards our new children's building. Back in July, we went before the City Council of Southlake, and we received approval for the building. We're now finalizing construction drawings. Our architect is finalizing construction drawings, and hopefully we'll have those in a few weeks here, and we'll get those to the city to receive building permits. And our plan at this point would be to be breaking ground sometime in mid-November. That is our hope. We are have received some different bids from three different builders. You'll notice in your bulletin today, and Tom will mention, that we are estimating the cost of that building to be about $5.5 million. And so it's our desire to raise an additional $1 million between now and the end of the year. And we actually have a special offering for that next Sunday. And be encouraged that an anonymous donor has offered to match up to $300,000 that are contributed from a few weeks ago up through that special offering. So encourage you to be in prayer about how you might, as a family, participate in that next Sunday and throughout the rest of this year as well. It is very exciting to me to be working towards that new building. As I mentioned, we continue to see growth in our facility or our facility needs as we have more and more families and kids coming. You know, even our toddler nursery expansion is very exciting for our toddler nursery, but it's kind of a challenge on our preschool ministry because they had to give up a room for the toddlers to have that. So we're just trying to balance the space that we have as best we can until the Lord would provide additional space for us. So we're excited for that. Look forward to all that the Lord has in store for us. Well, again, thanks so much for being here this morning. I appreciate the time that you would take to come and learn more about ministering to your children and how our church can be a part of that. As always, if you have any questions or if there's anything I can do or we can do as a church to encourage and assist you as parents, please don't hesitate to contact me. Feel free as we end up here. You've got a few minutes. You can hang out before you head up to service to grab some more refreshments or come up and look at some of the different resources that are available in the bookstore or to look at the building plans as well. One thing that somebody asked me was most of those songs you heard on the video, great songs, are on those different CDs that are available in our bookstore as well. So thanks for being here. Let me pray for us and then you may be dismissed. Father, thank you for the joy of children, thank you for the blessing that they are to us as parents. Thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to have such a huge part in their lives in shaping them and in instructing them about the truth of who you are and about what you have done on our behalf through Christ. I pray that we would be faithful to evangelize our children, Lord, not just seeking to get them to profess faith, but living out a godly example and instructing them from the scriptures and being patient to trust you to change their hearts and to draw them to yourself. And might they continue, as Paul instructed Timothy, for a lifetime, continue in those things that they have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom they learned them and having from childhood learned those sacred writings which give the wisdom for salvation. Lord, we love you and thank you for this time. We commit the rest of our morning to you. In Christ's name, amen.